Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
My junior year of high school, the pinnacle of my junior year was our choir trip to San Francisco. Now, before we put pictures up, just wait on the next picture, all right? So this is my high school choir. So I'm in the top row, kind of in the middle-ish area, the wild, you know, large, dark hair, that's me. I had a lot more hair back then. It was great. This is my choir, and we sang in a competition in San Francisco, and this next picture I'm about to show you, I am not proud of. This is the Golden Gate Bridge, this is our trip, and I don't know why I was wearing Michigan Wolverines. I have repented in sackcloth and ashes from that. I have changed my ways. I just want you to know this is something that I've grown from. I told Don yesterday, I said, there's going to be a picture in the PowerPoint of my sermon that you will not believe. Just savor it. You'll never see it again. I'm all Wisconsin. Go Badgers. All right. So as we think about this choir trip, it was so great. It was the highlight of the year. And on the flight home, when we finished, we were heading back to Wisconsin. And I'm sitting next to one of the seniors named Chris. And he is just visibly upset. And I turned to him. I said, Chris, what's going on? What's wrong? And he said, I feel like my life is over. He said, I was looking forward to this trip all year, and now I'm going to graduate, and high school will be over. He could not imagine a life after high school. Now, little did he know that the end of his high school career was not the end of his life. It was just the beginning of the next step of his life. You know, sometimes we might feel that way because we can't see the other side. Sometimes we feel like it's the end, but the end might actually be the beginning. Maybe you feel this way this morning. Maybe you feel the way that Chris felt. Something has happened in your life and you feel like your life is over. It's over. You cannot imagine a way forward, or because maybe you've lost your job, or maybe your marriage is on the rocks. It's about to fall apart, or maybe a friendship has failed, or you have a health crisis and you think that hope is lost. I've got good news for you this morning. The end can mark the beginning if you are in Christ. We're going to see this in Samson's life. Even though he ultimately loses his life, the end is the beginning. The end is the beginning. Open your Bible to Judges 16. Judges 16. There's two parts to this text this morning. First, we're going to find Samson unhinged. Samson unhinged. And it starts with Samson's immorality. His immorality. That's in verses 1 through 3. So Judges chapter 16. So let's look at verse 1. Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute and went to bed with her. What? Hold the phone. He did what? Samson, what are you doing? We might all feel that. Judges 15, chapter 1, 15, verse 1 is similar, or actually Judges 16, this verse we just saw, 16, verse 1, is similar to Judges 14, the beginning of Judges 14. Remember back in Judges 14, Samson saw a woman and he wanted her, and he told his parents, I want her, get her from me as a wife. At least he shows some self-control, some restraint. And he wants to at least do the right thing and marry her. But now in chapter 16, he saw a woman, a prostitute, and he went to bed with her. Samson is unhinged. We talked about this last week. Samson is totally controlled by his senses. No reflection or consideration. No thoughts of, should I do this? No. He's doing what is right in his own eyes. This is not only foolish because it is immoral in God's sight, but he is in a Philistine town. But not just any Philistine town, It was the Philistine capital, Gaza. Gaza produced Israel's giant enemy, Goliath. Gath, it was the capital city. Gath is not a place to be messing around with women, especially for Philistine's enemy number one. Of course, the Philistines find out Samson is there, so let's look at what they do in verse 2. Verse 2, when the Gazites heard that Samson was there, they surrounded the place and waited in an ambush for him all that night and at the city gate. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let's wait until dawn, then we will kill him." So they're sure they have him dead to rights here. No, they don't. Look at verse 3. But Samson stayed in bed only until midnight. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate along with the two gate posts, and pulled them out, bar and all. He put them on his shoulders and took them to the top of the mountain overlooking Hebron. This is ridiculous. This is a ridiculous feat of strength. The weight of the doors likely was thousands of pounds. The length of the walk to the mountain was 40 miles. He carried thousands of pounds on his back, 40 miles uphill. It was an uphill climb from where he was. Now, the narrator does not tell us specifically that the Spirit enabled Samson to do this, but it's clear that it is only by the Spirit's power that he could have done this. He was empowered by the Spirit. Now, here's the question. Why Hebron? Why Hebron? Okay, Hebron was the highest town in Palestine. It's actually the place David will be anointed as king over Israel. Now, Barry Webb explains the significance of Gaza's gates overlooking Hebron. The people of Hebron stare at him across the valley with a mixture of awe and dread. There will never be peace with the Philistines while this man lives. And that's the point. The Lord does not want peace between his chosen people and the pagan Philistines. The Lord continues to stir up necessary confrontation. We talked about that last week. The Lord is continuing to do it, stirring up this necessary confrontation. Now this is it. This is a very short story here in verses 1 through 3. This is a short account. And this short account of Samson and the prostitute is really the opening band for the headliner, Delilah. That's next. Samson's last game. Samson unhinged. Samson's last game. So let's look at it starting in verse 4. Verse 4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman named Delilah who lived in the Sorek Valley. Commentators point out that the name Delilah in Hebrew sounds like the night. Ooh. Let's say that together. Ooh. Samson's sinful rendezvous in verse 1 happened during the cover of night. And now Samson is living with Delilah the night. He's in a dark place. The Philistines bring a proposal to Delilah in verse 5. Let's look at it because they know he's there. Verse 5, they say to Delilah, "Persuade him to tell you where his great strength comes from so we can overpower him, tie him up, and make him helpless. Each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Now, some scholars tell us that there were probably about 5 leaders of the Philistines, national leaders, which equals 1,100 per leader is how much? 5,500 pieces of silver or 5 bitcoins. This is substantial. It's a substantial amount of money for Delilah that they promised to get the secret of Samson's strength. So the Philistines, they're hell-bent on revenge. And an added bonus for Delilah to hand Samson over is Samson has become a national menace for the Philistines. Handing him over would make Delilah a national heroine. So she sets out to betray him starting in verse 6. Look at verses 6 and 7. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me, where does your great strength come from? How could someone tie you up and make you helpless?" Samson told her, "If they tie me up with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I will become weak and be like any other man." It's interesting here. Samson should really ask, Why do you ask? What are you up to, baby cakes? But no, what does he do? He lies to her. He tells her a lie. But the Philistines try it. Look at verses 8 and 9. The Philistine leaders brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him up with them. While the men in ambush were waiting in her room, she called out to him, "Samson, the Philistines are here." But he snapped the bowstrings as a strand of yarn snaps when it touches fire. The secret of his strength remained unknown. Verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, "You have mocked me and told me lies. Won't you please tell me how you can be tied up?" It's interesting. Delilah doesn't even try to hide her intentions. But Samson likes to play dangerous games, like his wager over the riddle in Judges 14. Remember that? Tim Keller points out, it is possible Samson has become as hooked on danger as he is on women. It gives him a high to be in danger because it has always meant glory for him. Samson continues to play with Delilah. Look at verse 11. He told her, "If they tie me up with new ropes that have never been used, I will become weak and be like any other man." Now remember, this is exactly what the Israelites did in Judges 15 when they handed Samson over to the Philistines. It didn't work then. Do you think it's going to work now? No, it's not going to work now. Look at verse 12. Delilah took new ropes, tied him up with them, and shouted, "Samson, the Philistines are here." But while the men in ambush were waiting in her room, he snapped the ropes off his arms. I just wonder, did Samson laugh when that happened? He's like, "Oh, Delilah, you silly goose." Delilah keeps after it, though. She wants the fame and fortune. Look at verse 13. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have mocked me all along and told me lies. Tell me how you can be tied up." He told her, "If you weave the 7 braids on my head into the fabric on a loom." Okay, now we're getting close here because Samson is getting close to the truth in his lies. Do you notice? His hair. His hair is the key. And he is playing a game of hot and cold, and Delilah is getting warmer. Getting warmer. Look at verse 14. She fastened the braids with a pin and called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are here." He awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin with the loom and the web. Now Delilah is ticked. Now she lays it on the line in verse 15. "How can you say I love you," she told him, "when your heart is not with me? This is the 3rd time you have mocked me and not told me what makes your strength so great." Now verse 16. Because she nagged him day after day and pleaded with him until she wore him out, he told her the whole truth and said to her, "My hair has never been cut because I am a Nazarite to God from birth. If I am shaved, my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man." This is similar to Judges chapter 14, how his betrothed wife nagged him day after day to tell him the answer to his riddle. Now, Samson's weakness is not that he gave in to her nagging. His weakness was pride. Was pride. He thought he could live with the night and not get lost. He thought he could play with fire and not get burned. He thought he was invincible. Now, if you find yourself tempted over and over and you give in to that temptation, the best approach is not to have to keep saying no to that temptation. The best approach is to remove the source of that temptation. That would be wise. That's really what Jesus was getting at when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he said, "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better for you that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, Jesus is not speaking literally and physically to cut off our hands, to gouge out our eyes. He's basically saying, take yourself out of those situations. Don't go to those places. Someone who struggles with pornography, for instance, should not wander around a porn shop. What do you think is going to happen? I go to this store and I walk around and I just keep getting tempted. Don't go there. Gouge out your eyes. Stop going there. Or maybe I'm so tempted on my phone at night when it's dark and maybe my wife is asleep. I get tempted with my phone. Gouge out your eyes. Put your phone downstairs. Plug it in the basement if you have to. Get it out of sight and out of, allow yourself to have to say no over and over again. Gouge out your eyes. Or maybe you struggle with alcohol. You know what? Hanging out in bars is a really bad idea for you. Cut off your hand. Cut off your hand. Don't go there. Avoid it. Or walking through the alcohol section at the grocery store. Avoid that section. Don't go there. Cut off your hand. Or maybe you're spending time with friends who drink. Cut off your hand. Don't spend time with them. Maybe you need to get new friends. Or maybe, talking about friendships, maybe you're in a toxic friendship. Your friends keep tempting you to vape or to drink alcohol or to shoplift. Or maybe your friend has foul language all the time or is consistently slandering and gossiping and it leads you to do the same. I keep getting tempted to do these things when I'm around my friend. Cut off your hand. Don't spend time with that friend anymore. Maybe you need to end that friendship. If it's leading you into sin, what if it's my spouse? You need to pray for your spouse. You have to respond differently. You need to stay married. I think that's right. But pray for your spouse's heart to change and maybe maximize as much time you can with other believers who will encourage you. We need to take sin very seriously and we need to be wise. It is foolish to remain in a place or in a relationship or in a situation that brings constant temptation. Proverbs 13 verse 20 gives good instruction. Listen to what it says. The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. That's what's happening with Samson. He was a companion of fools and he suffers great harm. We need to walk with the wise. We need to find godly, wise people to do life with. If you do life with fools, you will suffer harm. Maybe not today, but you will. Of course, we need to reach the lost. We need to minister to those who struggle. We can't shield ourselves fully from people. We need to be out there in the world, but to yoke ourselves with fools will end badly. It ended badly for Samson. Samson has played his last game. This time, Samson loses. Samson loses. That's verses 18 through 22. Let's look at it, starting in verse 18. When Delilah realized that he had told her the whole truth, she sent this message to the Philistine leaders. Come one more time, for he has told me the whole truth. She knew it. The Philistine leaders came to her and brought the silver with them. Then she let him fall asleep on her lap and called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his head. In this way, she made him helpless and his strength left him. Then she cried, Samson, the Philistines are here. When he awoke from his sleep, he said, I will escape as I did before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. That last line is ominous. The Lord had left him. Oh, we never want this said of us, do we? I never want this said of me. The Lord had left him. But why? Why did the Lord leave him? Was it because his hair was cut? Is that why the Lord left him? Was his hair magical, like Rapunzel's? Something magical about his hair? No. It was not really about his hair. And here's why I know. He had been breaking other parts of the Nazarite vow for a while. And he got away with it. Remember, he touched the dead body? Shouldn't have done that. Broke that. He'd been breaking the Nazarite vow for a while. And he thought, you know what? Maybe it's not that big of a deal. If he was filled with pride. So it wasn't really about Samson's hair. It was about the Lord's presence and the Holy Spirit's power. The Lord used Samson not because of him, but in spite of him. His strength flowed not from outward rituals, but from the Lord's gracious strength in him. This whole episode makes us wonder, why in the world would Samson stay with Delilah? Especially after he told her the truth. Why would he stay? Sure, Danger was his middle name, and she probably pleased him sexually. He was, after all, laying in her lap when his hair was cut. Samson probably stayed in this toxic relationship because she made him feel good. But contrary to our modern American culture, feeling good does not make something right. Have you ever heard, how could it be so wrong when it feels so, what? Right. It's the time of the judges too. We need to learn to trust not our feelings, but God's good commands. He knows best. We need to submit to him. One too many nights in the snake's pit has caught up with Samson. You can't sleep in the snake's pit too long before you get bit, right? Because Samson would not gouge out his eyes, it was done to him, literally. Look at verse 21. The Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he was forced to grind grain in the prison. Do you remember what he burned last week in Judges 14 and 15? He burned their grain. Now he's grinding it. So Samson has really fallen quickly. Samson had gone from a man who came and went as he pleased to being chained up. He had gone from a man who was driven by what he saw with his eyes to having his eyes gouged out. The once supernaturally strong man is now weak. The end, right? Feels like the end, but it's not. Because the narrator gives a tiny hint that it's not over yet. In verse 22, look at this. Verse 22, but his hair began to grow back after it had been shaved. So now this word began has significance in Samson's life. The angel told Samson's mother that he would begin to save Israel from the Philistines in chapter 13, verse 5. The Holy Spirit began to stir Samson. Like hair, hope is beginning to grow back in verse 22. Now, that leads us to the next part of the text. Next, we'll see the end and the beginning. The end and the beginning. Look at verses 23 and 24. Now, the Philistine leaders gathered together their god Dagon. They rejoiced and said, "Our God has handed over our enemy Samson to us." When the people saw him, they praised their God and said, "Our God has handed over to us our enemy who destroyed our land and who multiplied our dead." So who are they worshiping? They're worshiping Dagon. So Dagon is the god of the Philistines, who is just a very handsome dude. He was the fish god. Seems absurd to us, but they believed in him. They give praise to Dagon for help. The song of the Philistines is theological and liturgical baloney. I love that. We know it was the absence of Yahweh, not the power of Dagon, that accounts for Samson's shame. Daniel Block also makes a really good point here. He says, ironically, the Philistines are singing the songs that should have been rolling off the lips of the Israelites. All along, this conflict has not been between Samson and the Philistines. It has been between Yahweh and Dagon. This is a theme in Judges. And here it is. The Lord will have no rivals. The Lord will have no... Yahweh's aim is to destroy all false gods. Yahweh versus Dagon. Who do you think is going to win that battle? So the Philistines thought their God had prevailed. So they party. Let's throw a party. Verse 25. When they were in good spirits, they said, bring Samson here to entertain us. So they brought Samson from the prison and he entertained them. They had him stand between the pillars. So can you see it in verse 25? They're, pour the wine. Let's feast. And let's bring out that brute to mock him. Put a party on that blind, stupid Samson. He's become a laughingstock. He's become a blind clown. But the plot thickens in verses 26 and 27. Look at it. Samson said to the young man who was leading him by the hand, lead me where I can feel the pillars supporting the temple so I can lean against them. And then we get a remark here in verse 27. The temple was full of men and women. All the leaders of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof watching Samson entertain them. Ooh, the stage is set, isn't it? Thousands, including Philistines' national leaders, are at this party. And that makes me wonder, perhaps the national heroine, Delilah, is also there. Samson calls out to the Lord in verse 28. Lord God, please remember me. Strengthen me, God, just once more with one act of vengeance. Let me pay back the Philistines for my two eyes. Now again, here we see, you know, Samson's carnality here. This is his last revenge. He's not done with revenge. This is it. But we can also see his faith. By faith, he humbly calls out to the Lord for strength and attention. Samson's heart seems to have changed at the end of his life. His capture, his humiliation and weakness causes him to stop looking to himself. He is now looking to the Lord as his strength. This is Samson's final battle. Look at verses 29 and 30. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars supporting the temple and leaned against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the leaders and all the people in it. And those he killed at his death were more than those he killed in his life. Samson, the entertainer, really brought the house down. And the Lord did as he promised. He used Samson to begin to save the people from the Philistines. How? How did he do it? Because there would never be peace between Israel and the Philistines again. The bond has been broken permanently. Samson obliterated God's enemies by sacrificing his own life. Who does that remind us of? Jesus. This is a pointer to the gospel, because Jesus obliterated God's enemies by sacrificing his own life on the cross. One scholar makes this observation from the book of Judges. He says, God has shown that he could deliver Israel with an army of willing volunteers. He had also shown that he could save with as few as 300. Do you remember that? But when the Spirit of God came upon Samson, the Lord showed that he had no need for even 300. He could deliver by one. This points to the ultimate hero, the one and only Savior. Let's just think about this. Like Samson, Jesus was betrayed by one close to him. Like Samson, Jesus was handed over to Gentile oppressors. Like Samson, Jesus was tortured and bound and put on public display to be mocked. And like Samson, Jesus died with his arms outstretched. The difference is Samson was in his predicament by his own sin and foolishness, but Jesus, the all-wise one, the perfect man, did not deserve death, but he gave his life willingly to save all mankind. Furthermore, when everything came tumbling down, crushing Samson, his story ended. We can see it in verse 31. His family found his body and buried him. But when everything came tumbling down, crushing Jesus on the cross, his story wasn't. They visited his tomb, they found the grave empty. He rose from the grave, conquering sin and death once and for all. Amen? 1 Peter 3:18 describes what Jesus did. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Jesus is the better hero, the better Savior. Samson's work only began to save Israel from their oppressors. Jesus' work completed the work of salvation, not just for Israel, but for all people. Praise God for the cross. Praise God for Jesus, the only Lord and Savior, the best hero. Are you looking for a hero today? Look no further. Jesus died to save you, to redeem you, to forgive you, and adopt you into his forever family. No matter what you've done, it's not the end. It's not the end for you. It's the beginning if you turn to Christ. Jesus died to give you eternal life. So repent today. Turn away from your sin and yourself and believe on Jesus Christ alone. Maybe you are a believer in Christ, but you're discouraged. You're really discouraged today. And like Samson, you keep failing. You keep giving in to the same sins over and over again. Or maybe you even feel like you're a lost cause. It's over for you. You could never begin to live by faith. You're wrong. Samson failed miserably, didn't he? We saw it his whole life. He failed miserably. And yet, his name shows up with a list of others who live by faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at this. Hebrews 11, 32 through 34. And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Samson's whole life was a hot mess, but in the end, he looked to the Lord to win the day. His last act of faith is what is commended. That means there's hope for any of us, all of us. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, how badly you've failed. It's not the end for you. You can have a new beginning. You can begin to live by faith today. If Samson can be commended for faith, anyone can be commended for faith. And perfect people to serve him. He uses broken, messed up people like us. Aren't you glad? The end and the beginning start with Jesus transforming us from the inside out. We die with Christ and we are raised to newness of life with him. Our old self comes to an end and we're given a new beginning. Listen to Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 4. Romans 6:4, we were buried so we too may walk in newness of life. There's hope for us. Our old lives end when we put our faith in Jesus. That old me died with Christ, and just as Jesus was raised from the dead, I have been raised to newness of life in him. All of us can have a new beginning in Christ. So let me ask you this, are you ready for this new beginning? Maybe today is your day to have a new beginning in Christ. May our eyes be fixed on him. May Jesus be our vision. We can find our deepest satisfaction in him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have hope because of what Jesus did for us. Lord, may we walk by faith. May we realize that even if it feels like the end, it doesn't have to be. If we are in Christ, we can have a new beginning in him. God, may you be our vision. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said,